he will most assuredly submit to God's ordinance of baptism. But many never enter into a baptistry because they're unwilling to repent. If one will simply repent, he or she can be a very fruitful and effective servant in the Lord's kingdom. But sadly, many remain lukewarm and unconcerned about the Lord's work because they will not repent. Now, the Holy Scriptures place great emphasis upon repentance. Repentance is a duty that is imposed upon everyone. The Bible says very clearly in Acts 17 and verse 30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. God's not going to accept any excuse or rationalization on our part. We must repent or else we're not going to be saved. In fact, Jesus made it very plain in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then to add emphasis to that, he repeated those same words two verses later. You see, no person can refuse to repent and then escape the condemnation of eternal destruction. Now, just to show you in the very outset of our lesson today about how important repentance is, I just want to mention briefly a few verses that deal with it. For example, in Matthew 3 and verse 2, we're told that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, we're told that Jesus preached the same message, a message that called for repentance. And before our Lord ascended back to His Father, He said to His disciples in Luke 24 and verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then you remember in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached so powerfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those people in Acts chapter 2 were cut to the heart. They interrupted Peter. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. A little while would pass, and Peter would again say in Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. And so from these passages, we can most assuredly learn the following. Repentance was the message of John the Baptist. Repentance was the message of Jesus Christ. Repentance was the message that our Lord wants proclaimed to the whole world. And we further learn that repentance is a definite condition of salvation. Because you see, without repentance, our sins cannot be remitted. They cannot be blotted out. And from the language of our Lord, we know for sure that if we don't repent, we will most assuredly perish. Now, with these brief thoughts in mind, I want us to realize, first of all, that God sent forth His Son to call men to repentance. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus said, I come to call men to repentance. Somebody asked, well, how does Jesus call people to repentance? Well, He calls people to repentance through His Word. As Paul wrote to Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Now that word is God's revelation to man. That word, the Bible, that we have in our hands is the only information that we have about God. Without that word, we would know nothing about our Creator. We would know nothing about what He expects of us today. You see, when we open up the Bible gives man a true picture of himself. The Bible declares that sinful man is not what he was meant to be. The Bible shows him how through sin he has fallen and debased himself. The Bible defines sin for man, and it makes it very clear the severe penalty that will result because of sin. But on the other hand, the Bible holds out the good news for man that he can once again regain that wonderful relationship with God that's been lost because of sin. When we look at the Bible emphasizes the mercy and grace of an almighty God, and it clearly proclaims God's love and God's interest in all of us. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the Bible tells of the provision that's been made for our salvation. As we look at Revelation 1 and verse 5 about Jesus Christ, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And so let us understand that it's through the Word of God that God calls people to repentance. God sent forth His Son to call men to repentance. But may we also understand very clearly today that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Now we know today that people are certainly moved by motives. You know, one who is a good student in school is a good student because he is motivated to be that good student. One who excels in athletics is motivated by proper training and proper diet and being focused. One who excels in the workplace is one who is properly motivated. And I think we understand that people today are certainly moved by motives. You know, maybe the house isn't clean. It's dirty. You know it should have been cleaned a while back, but all of a sudden you hear that company's coming in, and there's the motivation, isn't it? To make sure you get the house clean. They're going to be here in a couple of days. We've got to hurry. We are now motivated. Now, before we could ever expect an individual to repent of his sins, there must be some motives that would lead him to do it. But what is it that will motivate a person to repent of his sins? Paul gives us the answer in Romans 2 and verse 4. He says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. The Bible says it's God's goodness that will motivate. It's God's goodness that will encourage one to repent. And God's goodness has been manifested all around us on every hand if we would but open up our eyes to it. God's wonderful goodness can be seen in the temporal world round about us and all the wonderful blessings that we enjoy on a daily basis. The one thing that would lead people to repentance today is a recognition and an appreciation of the goodness of Him who made us. And sadly, far too many people have either been blind to the goodness of God, or else we've just ignored it. We've just taken it for granted. And because of that, there are millions upon millions of people who've never repented of their sins. But whenever we recognize the goodness and the grandeur of our great God, that will motivate us to repent. Now, the greatest manifestation of the goodness of our God, I think, is seen in the gift of His only begotten Son. God sent Jesus into this world solely for your salvation and for my salvation. That's why the Bible says in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost. Now, God does not owe any of us salvation. Thankfully, we don't get what we deserve. We deserve to be squashed like a bug, so to speak. We don't deserve salvation. We deserve eternal torment, eternal destruction. We are literally nothing compared to our great God. And so God does not owe anybody salvation. But instead, I want you to notice Romans 5 and verse 8. God commends His love. And you ought to underline that word. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. You ought to underline that word. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, I want you to notice in that passage that mention is made of both God's love and God's wrath. Because you see, it's through God's love that we have the privilege of being justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And thus, we can be saved from His great wrath that otherwise would be upon us. And so God places before us every inducement possible to get us to repent of our sins. He seeks to create within us a fear of punishment on the one hand and the hope of the reward of heaven on the other. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." You see, the fact that we're warned today of eternal destruction if we live in rebellion to God's will, and yet on the other hand, we have the wonderful prospect of heaven if we're faithful, that demonstrates the goodness and mercy and love of our great God. God sent Jesus to call men to repentance. God's goodness leads to repentance. Now we can understand perhaps what is meant when the Bible speaks of God giving repentance to Israel, Acts 5 and verse 31. Now we can understand God granting repentance unto life to the Gentiles in Acts 11 and verse 18. Somebody may ask, well, in what way does God give us repentance today? How does God give us repentance? Well, God gives us repentance in the same way that He gives us our daily bread. God gives us our daily bread by giving us the means for that bread. We are allowed by the grace and mercy of God and His love to work for a living, to provide for our families. God gives us the means for our daily bread. In the same manner, God gives us repentance by giving us the means for repentance. Now, I want you to think about the means for repentance that God has given us. Has God not given us the information we need regarding repentance? By example, has God not given us the meaning of repentance? Through His goodness, has God not given us the incentives that would bring forth repentance? And furthermore, has God not given us the opportunity to repent? We're here today. We're alive and we're breathing. The Bible says God is long-suffering, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish. We need to understand God has given us the opportunity to repent. And thus God has given repentance to man by giving him both the means and the opportunity to repent. Behold the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Jesus calls men to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. But now we must ask the question, what does it actually mean to repent? And I think that's a good question. And I think we need to consider what it means to repent very, very well, because I don't think that a lot of people have understood what all is involved in repentance. Many may think they have repented when in actuality they've not. Now, a lot of people today would define repentance as simply being sorry for sin. But that's simply not enough. A person could be very sorry for their sins and still not repent. You see, some are sorry because they got caught. Some are sorry because of the penalty they're now going to have to face. Some are very sorry because through their sin they have been greatly embarrassed. And again, some are sorry because through sin their pride has been hurt. And so we need to understand very clearly that one can be very sorry for their sins, very sorry for their wrongs, and still not repent. Now, I think all of us ought to turn to our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. A very key verse as we think about our understanding of what repentance is. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, there is a worldly sorrow, and then there is a godly sorrow. And there's a certain kind of sorrow involved in repentance, that being a sorrow after a godly sort. Not sorrow because one got caught. Not sorrow because one's been embarrassed. But sorrow because God has been hurt. This sorrow recognizes sin not only to be a violation of God's law, but a violation of God's love. This sorrow that works repentance causes one not only to be horrified because of his sin, but to be humbled because of his sins. Such sorrow causes one to hate the practice of sin even more than he hates the penalty for sin. This sorrow causes one to hate sin because he, as a sinner, has discovered God's love. It's a godly sorrow that works repentance. Now, I want to suggest in the closing part of our lesson today that repentance is a challenge to man's entire makeup. You know, mankind has been divided into three compartments. There is the intellect, the ability to think or reason. There is the willpower, the ability to act and to do. And then there is the emotional part of man, the ability to love and to hate. We need to understand that repentance affects all three of these. Why is it so hard to get one to repent of his sins? Well, simply because repentance is a real challenge to him. There is not a part of man's being that's not challenged. It challenges his intellect. It challenges his willpower. It challenges his emotional makeup. And when once this big hurdle has been cleared, then the sinner is well on his way in getting right with God. Now, since repentance affects each of these compartments of man's being, I want to briefly talk about these each individually. First of all, repentance calls for a change in the way a person thinks or reasons. It calls for a change in his intellect. You know, before a sinner can repent of his sins, he has to do some sober thinking. He has to spend some time reflecting on his actions. He must be made to see that he sinned. Someone once said that the greatest of all faults is to be conscious of none. And that's what's so difficult today. It's difficult to get people in our world, and even us today, to see and to understand that they've sinned. It's difficult for people to understand Romans 3 and verse 10, that there's none righteous, no, not one. It's difficult to get people to see that there's not a just man that lives upon the earth who does good and sins not, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. And likewise, you know, there needs to be an understanding of what sin is. The one who repents must be able to discriminate between right and wrong. There not only has to be a consciousness of sin, there has to be a conviction of sin. That calls for both an acknowledgement of sin and then a change in my attitude towards sin. And so here's the challenge that faces the individual that would repent. He has to come to realize that every sin is against God. And he must want with all of his heart to make things right with God. And to make things right with God, one must realize that sin is a load that needs lifting. It is a guilt that needs pondering. Sin is a barrier that needs removing. It's a debt that needs canceling. It is a defilement that needs cleansing. It's a bond that needs breaking. Sin is a blot that needs erasing. It's a power that needs destroying. Repentance, therefore, definitely affects man's intellect because it calls for a change in his thinking. But also notice that repentance calls for a change in man's willpower, a change in what a person does and the way that he acts. There must be a change of both will, deeds, and life. Let me call your attention to Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29. Where the Bible says a man had two sons. And the father said to one, "Go work today in my vineyard." The boy answered, "I will not." Can you imagine that? The father said, "You go work today in my vineyard." The son said, "I will not." But then notice it says, "But afterward, he repented and went." Now Jesus tells us this boy had repented. But I want you to notice and think about just what he did when he repented. You see, he changed both his thinking and he changed his conduct. He first said, "I will not go." But after he thought about it, he realized that he had been dead wrong in disobeying his father. Through repentance, he came to himself. He acknowledged his wrong. He made an about face, and this son did the will of his father. You notice, first of all, here there was a change in the way that he thought. He realized, as he did some sober thinking, that he was wrong. And his reflecting upon his actions brought him to the conclusion that he had sinned. And so for this son, repentance involved a change of mind and a change of action. Let me mention another example of the New Testament. Our Savior said in Matthew 12 and verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." Now, since Jesus tells us these people of Nineveh repented, if we can find out what they did, we can understand what repentance is. When we turn back to Jonah 3 and verse 10, we find that these people of Nineveh turned from their evil ways. And so remember that repentance involves a change of mind that also leads to a change of conduct. That's why Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance affects both the thoughts and the ways of man. And so we understand that repentance calls for a change in the way a person thinks. It calls for a change in what a person does, the way a person acts. But may we also understand today that repentance calls for a change in one's emotions. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now, a person can be very sorry for his sins and still not repent, and we need to remember that. It's a godly sorrow that works repentance. I want you to notice Psalms 51 and verse 17, where the psalmist said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A contrite and broken heart, O God, you will not despise. Let me mention by way of contrast, David, the one who had this broken and contrite heart of penitence, with individuals that had a hardened and unremorseful spirit of indifference. You know, David the penitent once said in Psalms chapter 38 and verse 18, I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. He again said in Psalms 119:59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies. Now I want you to notice very clearly here how David's intellect, his willpower, and his emotions were all affected. You see, David first of all thought on his ways, and then recognizing his sin, recognizing his iniquity, he declared that sin, and he admitted it. Then we see that David was sorry for his sins, but then we observe that David turned his feet unto the testimonies of the Lord. That is genuine and biblical repentance. But in contrast to David, think about what's said about the people of Jeremiah's day. The Bible records the tragic record of these people in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. Here were people that were so hardened in sin that they seemingly could engage in all manner of sin without batting an eye. They could sin without any remorse. They could sin without any acknowledgement of their sins. There was no guilt at all associated with their wrongdoing. Their situation, I'm afraid, parallels what's going on in our country today. You know, Paul speaks of those that have their consciences seared as with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And those people in Jeremiah's day apparently had their consciences so seared. And what a tragic situation that is. But again, don't we see that same thing every day in our society? We live in a day of very loose morals. People speak lightly of things that are sacred. People talk openly about things that are vulgar. We see sinful things displayed openly all around us and more shamefully than ever before. Things that the past generation once frowned upon, today it's no big deal. People today want to be politically correct. They want to be open-minded in their thinking, but I'm afraid we become so open-minded in our thinking that our thinking has become very, very shallow. And I hope we in the Lord's church today will never get to the place where we no longer are ashamed of our sins or we're made to blush because of sin. We need to understand what repentance is, what it means, and how important repentance is if we want to be saved when this life is over. Man's attitude, man's conduct, his love for sin must all be changed before he can repent. And so what is it that will lead a person to repent? The Bible says the goodness of God leads to repentance. And I hope today you'll come to see more the goodness of God in your life. Are you aware today of the goodness of God toward you? Have you really come to appreciate the fact that God has made provision for your salvation? Are you more concerned about getting to the restaurant for lunch or the services finishing on time? Are we really concerned? Are we really thankful what God has done for our salvation? Are we grateful for the opportunity that God has granted us? In view of the goodness of God, I want to challenge you to be willing to turn to Him now. You do believe in the Christ that God sent to save you, do you not? With contrite heart, will you not let there be within your soul a godly sorrow that will lead you to repentance? Tears of sorrow can water the garden of your heart. It can set the flowers to blooming again. Genuine repentance can lead to a reformation of life. Will you not in such penitence then confess Jesus that He is the Son of God? And then be baptized for the washing away of your sins. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And if that's your need today, I beg of you to do just that. We need to understand that every moment is precious. We have no time to lose. This morning, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.